Tonight, we're coming to the close of our sermon series on fasting on Wednesday evenings. We've been talking about how to tune our hearts into heaven and what God is doing, how to hear what he's saying and get on his agenda. And we've learned about fasting that will make us hungry for the Lord and that will also satisfy our hunger for him. And when tempted by the devil, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so we've been looking at fasting and how it brings a satisfaction to our lives that comes when we are satisfied in God more than we're satisfied in the things of this world. We've learned that fasting is intentional, and it also increases the intensity of our spiritual lives by helping us to move off of our own agendas and to move on to God's agenda. John 4, 31 to 34, Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And last week, we learned from Pastor Ken that we should not let fear defeat us, but that we can fast for strength in the middle of life's battles. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, his key verse, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Fasting helps us to turn our eyes to heaven, to turn our attention to Jesus, to tune in to what he wants. And tonight, we're going to see in God's word that fasting can also be an act of repentance, but should not be a matter of religiosity. You've met super spiritual people, right? You've met some people that they want you to know how spiritual they are. They want you to know how close to God they are. They like to talk about it a lot. Sometimes they will quote Bible verses in places where you're going, what does that, I mean, I love the Bible just as much as you do, but what did that have to do with anything? And they'll use Christian phrases and Christian cliches, and they want to sound profound through the things that they say. And they might use a lot of things to impress you, a lot of phrases that they think are going to make you think they're really spiritual. They're more concerned with being right than they are with being righteous. And maybe we've all been a little self-righteous or hypocritical like this at one time or another. I know that when I was young, I was super spiritual. When I was in middle and high school, having grown up in the church, being the pastor's son and in the pastor's home, I knew all the lingo. I knew more of the Bible than most other people, most of my Sunday school teachers. I knew more Bible by the time I was in the middle school, more Bible trivia than they did. And so it was really easy for me to get super spiritual with people. I delighted in correcting people, and I loved sharing knowledge about the Bible that others didn't know. And I especially liked it when I got into high school, when I could correct my youth pastor about where a passage was found or some detail in the Bible. I wasn't all bad, but I had a bit of religiosity that God had to work out of me as I grew up. And when we talk about spiritual disciplines like fasting, the danger is that we will take these good disciplines and we will make them a matter of prideful religion rather than humble desire for more of God. And if our spiritual disciplines, including fasting, replace obedience to God in our lives, then they are worse than worthless. If your Bible reading and prayer only lead you to a place of feeling spiritually superior to other people, but they're not actually shaping your life, then they're just empty religious practices. They're not accomplishing what God wants, because God's goal for your life is not to pray more than everybody else and read your Bible more than everybody else. I know that sometimes we make it sound like that's the goal. That's not the goal. In fact, the goal is to be like Jesus. Bible reading, prayer, fasting, those are the ways we become more like him. But if we make the means the end, that is, if we make the way we're supposed to become like Jesus the goal, then all we do is we create our own false religion in which we make ourselves look better than other people by how spiritual we appear or how many practices we can hold up or keep together at the same time. And so the last thing that we want to do when we talk about fasting is to make it some kind of a matter of spiritual pride by which we compare ourselves to one another and think that we're better than other people are because of how we fast or how we pray. In fact, in the Old Testament, fasting was often used for repentance. When an individual or a group recognized that they had sinned against God, that they had been disobedient, that they had not done what was right, fasting was often a way that they would indicate the seriousness of their sorrow and their desire to change. And in the same way, I believe that fasting can be for us an act of repentance when we recognize sin in our lives or in our church or in our community. And so I want to just tell you tonight that you should tune into repentance and out of religiosity. Fasting hopefully will help you tune into repentance and tune out of religiosity. Nehemiah gives us a great example of fasting in order to repent. Nehemiah was one of the Jewish exiles who was living in Persia after God had allowed Judah and Jerusalem to be conquered and the people were taken away because of their sin and their worshiping of other gods, of idols. And it had been decades now since the first Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem and began to rebuild the temple. And a group of Jews traveled from Israel, from Jerusalem, to Susa, the capital of Persia, where Nehemiah was living. And they reported to Nehemiah that the walls of Jerusalem were still lying in shambles. In other words, God's people had not been restored, and they were still living in dishonor and danger. They reported this in Nehemiah 1:3. The remnant, or the group that's left there in the province who had survived the exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now listen to how Nehemiah responded when he heard that God's people, even after God had allowed some Jews to return to Jerusalem, how Nehemiah responds when he hears that God's people are living in shame still because of their sin. It says in Nehemiah 1, 4-9, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" Nehemiah recognized that even though some Jews had been allowed to return to Jerusalem, God's name was apparently not dwelling there because the people were still living in danger and in shame, and the walls of Jerusalem were in shambles. And so he calls out to God, calling on the promises of God and repenting. And Nehemiah acknowledged Israel's sin, and he acknowledged his own sin as part of the people of Israel. He confessed and he calls on God's mercy, fasting and praying for it. And this is a valid reason for fasting that we find throughout the Old Testament in particular. Fasting is a recognition of the seriousness of sin. It can be an act of sorrow, of mourning over what's been done wrong. It's a demonstration that you're not merely glossing over sin, saying, "Okay, God, I'm sorry," but that you realize how grievous it is and that your heart's desire is to turn away from it. And this fits in with what we've learned about fasting, especially what we learned a couple of weeks ago when we saw that fasting can help us to get off of our agenda or our plans and what we want to do and get onto God's agenda and his plans and what God wants to do. And this means that we are moving on to what he wants to accomplish in our lives and away from what we think is most important. Repentance, then, is the act of confessing our sin and the sincere desire that we would turn away from that sin. And fasting demonstrates the seriousness of our hearts in that moment of repentance. And it's a recognition that we haven't been doing it God's way. You know, sometimes in our lives, even when we're not intending to, even when perhaps we haven't done something that seems so outrageous, it seems so egregious, so obvious, so sinful that we recognize it immediately, sometimes we just get distracted and our eyes aren't where they should be. And in those moments, we might be tempted to think, well, I was just a little distracted. But those moments can be also moments of sin in our lives, because sin is missing the mark. It's missing God's way. And sometimes we want to excuse the moments of distraction in our lives. And we talked about how fasting gets us onto God's agenda, and it brings clarity to what God wants to do, helps us to understand His ways. I really think that fasting for repentance is a big part of that, because it helps us to take seriously how our lives are not going the way that God wants them to go. I was visiting my parents this week, helping them with some things, and in my dad's office, I was sitting there at the desk, and I looked over, and on a filing cabinet, there was a note. Ooh, just with a magnet sticking up there. And it was a note from my grandfather that he had written to my dad. And he basically said this. He said, "Don't allow the temporary circumstance of this life, don't allow the temporary events to be the defeat of your grand purpose, effectively sharing Jesus. Praying for you, Dad." Now, that reminded me of something very important, a simple note, little yellow piece of note paper, and yet reminded me of something very important that as Christians we often do. We let our attitudes about earthly, temporary events defeat or distract us from our grand purpose, which he states very simply, effectively sharing Jesus. Right? We let the temporary things cloud the simplicity of the eternal things in our lives. Fasting helps us to get our eyes off of temporary things, because we're denying ourselves temporary things, and get our eyes onto eternal things. And it also, while we do that, clarifies what is most important and how we might not have been living for what's most important. In other words, fasting is an act of repentance that helps us to move away from those things that are temporary and onto those things that are of eternal value, like effectively sharing Jesus. It helps to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to the things and the places where we have been so utterly distracted by other people and by what's going on around us and by our fears and by our anxieties and by our temptations, so that we can focus in on what God says is most important. Like as Jesus put it at Matthew 6:33, right? You remember this? "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Right? We want it the other way. We want to seek all these things. But the Bible calls seeking all these things sin. Seeking all these things, seeking wealth, seeking stability and fulfillment that comes from our own dreams and our own purposes, seeking happiness and pleasure that comes from my wants and my desires, the Bible calls these things sin. Why? Because they lead me away from God and they lead me off his good intentions for my life. And what fasting does is it helps to bring clarity once again through repentance, that I'm going to focus my attention not on seeking all these things, but on seeking first God's kingdom. And I'm going to let God take care of adding all these things to my life as well. You know, in my own practice of fasting, I found this to be true over and over again. That oftentimes I don't even go into a time of fasting with any intention of repentance or thinking about some big sin I committed or anything of that nature. But as I fast, I begin to recognize through the clarity that God brings as he shifts my perspective from the temporary to the eternal that, you know what? I'm supposed to be going this way, and I've just veered off course a little bit. That my attitudes have gotten onto those earthly things once again. That my heart has been desiring those temporary things once again. And it's not as true as it should be. And fasting then with repentance helps to be that thing that makes my heart straight again. That helps to true my heart. That helps to direct it in the way that it should go. This is why fasting for repentance is so important. Now, I think we should be a little careful here, because when we talk about fasting for repentance, we actually don't find this practice explicitly spoken of in the New Testament. Mostly in the New Testament, when fasting is mentioned, it's mentioned as a way to seek God's direction, or as Jesus overcomes temptation. But even then, it looks like he's been seeking God's direction. So in the New Testament, it looks mostly like an act of seeking direction or an act of expressing longing for Jesus' return. Nevertheless, it's mentioned so often in the Old Testament, I don't think that we can overlook it as just a principle that is just for the Old Testament, but as a principle that is good for us as believers. But we should not make it a law. And so we don't fast as an act of repentance to kind of demonstrate that, hey, I'm more spiritual than others, like we talked about at the beginning. And that leads us to this second point, that not only are we fasting so that you can repent, but we're also fasting. You don't fast for religiosity. You can't fast for religiosity. It doesn't work. It's not the right thing to do. And we should not do that. And this is really important as we think about what we do with our lives spiritually, because I think that probably most of us at some point or other have found ourselves kind of playing the game, if you know what I mean. We're trying to look a certain way on the exterior, but we're not living that way on the interior. And we're not obeying God in our lives. Instead, what's taking place is we're just trying to look the part, and we're not actually living the part that God wants us to live. I remember when I was probably in middle school, I was at a camp. Actually, probably a little younger than middle school. I was at a camp in Nebraska. Kids camp, loved kids camp, and it was actually at this kids camp where I responded to God's call to be a pastor, to be in ministry, and often at these kids camps we would have evening services, and often kids would go up and they would pray around the front in response to whatever God had been doing. And I remember one night kids had gone up, we were praying, we were seeking the Lord, and during that time of prayer some kids had begun to be slain in the spirit, if you know what that means. It means they would fall over, right? They'd fall over backwards, okay? And after the service was over, I was hanging out at my favorite spot, the snack shack. I was probably eating Everlasting Gobstoppers or those caramel apple suckers or something, and these three or four guys from my church came up to me as I was just minding my own business and trying to have a little fun after the evening service. And they came up, and they said to me, "We were slain in the spirit tonight. Were you?" And I just looked at him and I said, "Nope." And that was about all I had to say. Because I knew right then and there that probably what happened to them was not real. And even if it was, it hadn't worked. Because most of the time when God knocks people over in the Bible, it's so he can get their attention and kind of get a hold of them because they were too stubborn to listen while they were standing up. So he had to knock them over. And that's why he does it in the Bible. That's the only way you see people being knocked over in the Bible. And so apparently, whatever had happened to them at the altar, fake or real, it hadn't worked. God had not gotten a hold of their attention, because clearly the point of whatever God wanted to do in their lives would not have been so that they could come to me and express how spiritual they were or how more spiritual they were than I was. And it reminds me of a passage that we read in the Bible about fasting. It's in Isaiah chapter 58, where God kind of addresses his people's fasting. They were known for fasting and praying. Apparently, they'd been fasting and praying for God's help and his wisdom in their lives, and nothing had happened. God wasn't answering their prayers. Isaiah 58:3, they're asking God, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" Why, God? Why are you not answering when we call out to you? And God asks them then a question of his own in verse 5. He says, Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Now we should note, God is not saying here that he doesn't want fasting. God isn't saying that he doesn't want humility. We've seen in past weeks, God does want us to fast, and he does want us to be humble, and fasting is a sign of humility. But that sign of humility cannot be divorced from a heart that is sincere in what it's doing. Look how God talks to them. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 9. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. In other words, God is saying, if you want me to answer your prayer, then you need to pray with sincerity. And praying and fasting with sincerity means that not only does your heart have to be tied to it, but your actions have to be tied to it as well. Real repentance means that you change direction, right? I'm sure sometimes you recognize, maybe even your own life, in your prayer life, you've come to God, oh God, please forgive me, and then you go back to doing it again. Oh God, please forgive me, you go back to doing it again, and you start to sound like that boyfriend who keeps messing up and groveling to his girl, please take me back, right? And it's not that God isn't merciful, he will be merciful. It's not that he doesn't want to take you back, I think that he will take you back. But here's the thing, what God really desires in your life, what he really wants to do is this, that as you fast and as you pray, that you begin to actually be transformed by what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. In fact, as New Testament believers, we have this advantage over even those that God spoke to in Isaiah 58, that God's Holy Spirit lives in us, and that it's not that we're trying to produce the fruit of repentance in our own lives. It's not that we have to just struggle to do it on our own, but the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit now produces fruit in us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's bearing that fruit in us as we stick with Jesus, as we abide with Jesus, and we listen and walk in the Holy Spirit. And so when we fast, we're not just divorcing our religiosity from our lives, but fasting should unite those two things together. In fact, Jesus told a parable about this, and I didn't put the scripture up there, so this is not your fault. But he told this parable about two men who went up to the temple to pray. The first one was a Pharisee, and he went up and he began describing how good he was to God. He says to God, Lord, you know that I am a really great guy, and I'm not like this other bad guy over here, this sinner, this tax collector. Thank you that I'm not like him. I fast 3 times a week, and I give alms to the poor, and I'm a really great guy. Thank you, God, I'm not like this guy. And the other guy, Jesus calls him a tax collector, a publican. It says he didn't even dare to look up to heaven, but he beat his chest, and he said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And then Jesus asked this question, which of the two do you think went up from the temple justified or right with God? And the clear answer was the one who addressed God in humility and recognized his sin and his need before God. If fasting is merely a way that we look to heaven and say, God, look how great I am, you surely should answer this prayer. Look how much I'm giving to you, God. Then it's worthless, it's empty. In fact, it might be worse than worthless because it's causing us to go down a path in which we are actually pursuing idolatry rather than pursuing Jesus. But if our fasting causes us not just to be, beat our chest, but to be transformed as we repent before God and say, God, I recognize that my life it's become skewed. My eyes have been on the earthly things, but I want them to be on you. I want them to be on seeking you and looking to you. Then fasting has accomplished its goal. Fasting is not a religious activity divorced from life, but it is a worship activity that is designed to transform life as we sincerely approach God in repentance and trust Jesus and the Holy Spirit to change our hearts where we do not have the strength to change our own hearts. And I want to encourage you, as we've been talking about fasting, I want to thank those who participated in our fast the week of September 22nd. But I want to encourage you that in your own life, that you begin to make fasting a part of what you do as a spiritual discipline. Don't do it because you think it earns you something with God. Do it because you've recognized how valuable it is in increasing your love and your longing for Jesus and helping you stay the course and stay true to what God has asked you to do in your life. Listen, I've talked to some people who really have described how much they enjoy fasting and how pleasant it is. And I suppose I could say that in one regard, I enjoy fasting. In another regard, I don't really enjoy it at all. But it's that sort of enjoyment mixed with the not enjoyment that is the good thing about fasting. It is the denial of my enjoyment that I might learn to enjoy something that should be and is far more enjoyable, the presence of Jesus and being like him. And so I want to encourage you not to just fast when, you know, when we have the January fasting, and that comes around at the beginning of the year, or when we might have a sporadic time of fasting and prayer called for as a church. But to begin to make it a part of your life, maybe it's a weekly thing. You say, once a week I'm going to fast a meal, and you start there. You fast a lunch, you fast a dinner. Maybe once a week you say, I'm going to fast for a whole day, sun up to sundown or something like that. Maybe every quarter you say, I'm going to fast for 2 days or 3 days and do a little bit of a longer fast. Or maybe like we're going to be talking with the guys in the men's breakfast coming up about you give something up for 24 hours in order to focus on God once a week and do that. Maybe you rotate what you fast. You fast food. You do a modified fast like a Daniel fast or a juice fast. Or you fast food 1 week and then entertainment the next week, and then you begin to rotate what you're fasting. You can do it in all kinds of ways. There's not a right way necessarily, though I think it is good to fast from food from time to time. The important thing is that you incorporate this spiritual discipline in your life as you've recognized this is going to help me love Jesus more and be more like him. That's the point, as it helps me to tune into heaven, tuning out of my religiosity, out of my ways, and getting me onto what God wants to do in my life. I want to challenge us as a church to be a people who regularly practice fasting and prayer, not only corporately, but also privately in our own lives, recognizing the power and the potential it holds to transform our body of Christ into a people who love Jesus intensely and pursue him with everything that we have. Would you stand with me for a moment tonight? We're going to respond in a very simple way. Maybe in your life you have recognized that there is a way that your heart is not quite headed the direction that it should be. It's not that you have done some great sin. It's not that anybody else would notice or see that there's something wrong in your life, but you know. You know that your eyes have been on something that is earthly, and you've just had your attention on that more than on your grand purpose, which is to follow Jesus and to share him effectively with others. And if you're recognizing that in your life in just a moment, I want to ask you to respond. And this response is not you confessing to anybody else, oh, look at me, I'm the sinner and you should all judge me. It's just you confessing to the Lord. It's you repenting before the Lord. Lord, I recognize that I've veered off track and I'm not pursuing you like I should. Maybe in your own life you'd say, man, my intensity for Jesus is not what it should be, not what it has been, and I just want to ask him to increase that intensity and to direct me. Maybe tonight you just want to ask the Lord, I need some direction for my spiritual walk. Help me to know how I can effectively apply what I've been learning about fasting. What do you want me to do, God? You just want to ask him that. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to fast and begin to seek you intently this way in my life? Those are the things that we're going to pray about this evening around the altar, around the front as a response. And so as Shana plays, if you're just sensing the Lord directing you in one of those ways toward fasting, or you just want to come and ask him, Lord, search my heart. If I veered off course, would you redirect me? Would you help me to see? Or maybe you already know what that thing is and you want to confess that and you want to begin that process of repenting and turning back to him tonight with all of your heart, then this altar is open. We're going to take the next few minutes, about 6 minutes, and we're just going to cry out to the Lord and pray for him. And so if that's you, and you've got something going on, as Shana plays, would you just come and let's begin to seek the Lord and cry out to him together. You can come now and let's seek the Lord. Lord, tonight we desire you. Tonight we confess our hunger for you is maybe not what it should be all the time. And we want it to be more. Lord, we confess where our hearts have been distracted, where they're not true, they're not straight as they should be. We repent, Father. We don't want to repent in some kind of religious act, but truly, Lord, we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to identify where we've gone astray and how you want to bring us back. We pray, God, that our fasting would not be characterized merely by the words that we speak or the meals that we forego, but that our fasting would be characterized by actions of obedience in our lives. Lord, I ask that as a church, as we begin to seek you through fasting and prayer as individuals and corporately more and more, I ask that we would not grow religious in this practice, but that, Lord, we would be soft and sincere in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would become more and more intense in how we're seeking Jesus together. Lord, tonight we wait on you, just confessing any place in our hearts that has not been clear and straight. Do your work in us tonight, Lord, that we might clearly see and hear what it is that you want to accomplish in us. Help us, Lord, even as we've talked about through fasting. Get us off of our agendas. Oh God, we confess that so often our hearts want what we want, that we want our agenda. And Lord, we confess that we are stubborn, and sometimes you're knocking at the doors of our hearts. You're prodding us. You're nudging us. Other believers are trying to help us to see, and we're just not seeing it. We're just not willing in our hearts to listen to you, to hear what you're saying. We're not willing to repent. We're not willing to change. We're not willing to be transformed. God, forgive us. Create in us a willing spirit. Sustain us with a willing spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Teach us to walk in you. Teach us to hear your voice and to respond to that still small voice speaking to us. Teach us to be swift to obedience and slow to disobedience. Lord, not disobedient, but quickly obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Tune our hearts to you once again, God. That's our desire in all of this talk of fasting. Our desire is tune our hearts to you. Bring the clarity that we lack. Bring the intensity that we lack. Oh, Lord, give us the wisdom that we lack. Oh, God, give us the power that we lack. Oh, Lord, would you give us the help that we need? We need you, Lord, and we confess that. Lord, we confess that so often we're too satisfied with religious things. We're too satisfied with looking good for others to see. We're too satisfied with the religious activities, and we're happy to just do the minimum and be done with it. Lord, give us hearts that are instead wanting to just be changed by you, wanting to be like Jesus, wanting to be obedient to him, to be like him. Give us hearts that are not that are not desiring to look good, but are desiring to be made right and righteous through Jesus. Lord, we desire that kind of a spirit before you. And we confess that we cannot do it without you. Jesus, we need you. Would you just lift your voice before we close this service? Would you lift your voice and call out to him in your own words? Confess to him what needs to be confessed. Ask him for that increase of intensity, of hunger, of passion for him. Ask him for that clarity that you lack. Ask him for the conviction and the will to follow through on it. Lord, we call out to you. Heavenly Father, as we come to a close of this service and of this series of messages on fasting, it's one of those things we could just hear it and move on. Another sermon series in our belt, another notch in another feather in our cap. We've learned something. We know more about fasting now, but God, we don't want that. Help us to walk in obedience to what you're calling us to do. I pray that you'd clarify for each believer how you want them to implement this practice, this habit of godliness in their lives in a way that will be effective for them. Lord, I pray that we would not make excuses about it, but that you would help us to do it and to be enriched by your Spirit as we do. We thank you for what you've done in us. We thank you for how we've learned. Now, Lord, help us to walk in obedience to what we have learned. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you for being at service tonight. Put this into practice in your life. Allow God to keep working in you as you learn to seek him with greater intensity through fasting and prayer. We will see you again on Sunday for the opening service of our 2021 Missions Convention. I'm so excited about that. Make sure that you are here for all of that Missions Convention. Until then, go in God's grace and in his peace.